Ephesians, Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6. I desire that we read from the verse number 10 to the end of this chapter. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet should shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou give us a prayerful heart, that Thou give us a spiritual discernment of petitions, that we may, O Heavenly Father, in our prayers also follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Thy word that Thou hast given Him to give it unto us, that whatever we ask in His name be pleasing unto Thee. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that even our differences may stem from the love that Thou hast given, and that, O Heavenly Father, the harmony of peace and love in Christ may be Thy kingdom in our hearts, a sign, a testimony, a proof and a token that Thy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts and Thy will ruling our lives. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this blessed word of Thine. We thank Thee, O Lord God Almighty, and we praise Thee that in this long time battle between Thy light and the darkness and evil that is in the world, O Lord God Almighty, in this long battle, in this steep battle, Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has gained the greatest victory, the decisive victory, that in Him, O Heavenly Father, the work of salvation has been finished, the redemption has been completed, And yet, O Lord God, by Thy grace Thou art giving us to battle for our soul's salvation. Thou hast the power, O Lord God Almighty, to make instant and personal rapture of each soul the moment one is converted, to take him unto Thee, O Lord. And yet Thou hast desired that the faithfulness of those Thou hast redeemed be manifested here in the battle for Thy holy name. Gracious Lord Almighty God, in everything we are imperfect, in many things we show our shortcomings. We have a multitude of weaknesses, O Lord, and yet Thou art victorious. Thou hast the strength, O Lord, to use the weak ones to overcome the powerful one. And as Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has been victorious through His suffering and death. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou fill our heart with deepest gratitude, and that Thou, O Heavenly Father, enlighten our minds with the highest reverence for all that Thou art doing, all that Thou art commanding, all that Thou art, as Thou art revealing Thyself in the person of Thy Son. Help us, O Heavenly Father, that we also with Him be crucified to the world and the world to us, and that we live and walk with Christ, quickened by Thy Spirit of obedience, faithfulness, and zeal for Thy fatherly will. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, have Thou mercy upon us and make us merciful. Bestow Thy abundant grace upon our souls every day anew, that we may pass it to the others around us, O Lord. Give us the grace to sit at the feet of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our greatest teacher, and then to teach the others around us, to encourage one another, to reach out to those that know Thee not, and them, O Heavenly Father, that we cannot win with persuasion, that we may touch their hearts with Thy patience and Thy loving kindness. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou arm us with the whole armor of faith. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to fit into that armor. Help us, Lord God Almighty, to fit into the armor that is prepared for those that have entered through the narrow and straight gate, for those that walk upon the narrow and straight pathway. O gracious Lord Almighty God, make us strong in this faith. Give us that faith and faithfulness that we see in Thy Son, O God. Fill our hearts with that eternal flame of love, the inner life of Thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, in our hearts. So strong, so honest, so sincere and so serious, that our body may be used in Thy service, Lord. O keep us, Thou, from the filth of the flesh. Keep us, Thou, from the pollution of the world. Keep us, O God, from the confusion of the spirit of the world. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou make us humble, patient, kind. Thou make us strong and firm. Thou make us calm. O teach us the true modesty. Separate us from everything that is not pleasing Thee, O Lord. And give us a heart loving and adoring and admiring the Lamb of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou adorn our souls, our inner man, with a loving and forgiving heart and loving and understanding mind, that peaceful, peacemaking soul. O grant us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, to be more like Thy beloved Son, that we may be prepared to join the heavenly throng, led by Him, our High Priest, to worship Thee in eternity. Amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Who are the brethren? In this case, the masters or the slaves, the husbands or the wives, the parents or the children, just the brethren, all the brethren. And really, if we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we will do what we have read in the preceding chapters. Here in the chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, 21, I read, speaking to ourselves or to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he starts, wives, submit to your husbands. And then he continues, husbands, love your wives. And then he adds, children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children. Servants, be obedient to your masters. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, and so on. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. Master, are we the slaves then? If our master is in heaven, are we his slaves? Well, if one feels grudgingly that he or she is forced to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, compelled to do the will of the Heavenly Father, that person really is not doing the will of the Heavenly Father nor serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a union. It's not a fellowship. But if we are overwhelmed with His love, with His goodness and grace, and as the Apostle said to the priests in Jerusalem, we cannot but speak of what we know. We cannot but live according to His will. And even when we fail because of the residue of the old man and his nature, or because of the pollution of the world that cleaves to ourselves, even then we cannot stand that condition. We cannot accept the fact that we know something is between us and our Lord. We are slaves of His love. That's the most delightful slavery that ever existed. a full fellowship between our souls, our hearts, and our minds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through Him with our Heavenly Father. And that way we are walking on a path that is leading us nearer and nearer to the fulfillment of the commandment long ago given through Moses. Hear, O Israel, I am the Lord your God, and love and respect and adore and obey the Lord your God with all of your being. Here we read that we should be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In the power of His might. It seems like a repetition. What is power? What is might? Seems that the wind flipped over some pages here. In Serbian language is something like in the power of His strength. The same thing. In the power of His might. Now, power, I think, I might be wrong or limited in my understanding, that power can be small or bigger and so on. There, everything is power that has some effect, some strength and so on. But might is great. Might is unlimited. So I would think that this is an encouragement to us, an instruction to us, that our power be in His might. To do His will. Just to do His will. And also to know, to be aware, how great and glorious our God is. And I think that we should read and we should meditate upon the great and mighty works of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, as God delivered His people many times, and that reading that and meditating upon that, we should absorb more of His might that would give us more power to do His will. We should also think and consider in our past experiences how many times the Lord has delivered us, how many times He helped us, and how He did that, not because of us, but in spite of us. And that way, the power of our flesh and self-will will shrink, will be subdued, will be overcome, overpowered. And the power of His might will grow in us. We will get stronger in the Lord. Now, we cannot get stronger in the power of His might outside the Lord Jesus Christ. If we seek the power of God for some purpose that is not pleasing Him, it's not going to work. It's not going to be pleasing to Him. It will be something like what we read in James. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss. So, he says that we put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor of God. Does it ever happen to us when we read the scripture or when we think about the word of God, that sometimes we feel, no, this is not for me. That was for the people way back there, or that's for somebody else, but just not for me. Some warning, some correction, some admonition. It could be that we are rejecting some of the armor of God. Now, we can remember Ahab the king. He went to the battle against the will of the Lord, against the counsel the instruction of the Lord. And yet he did use all the armor that he had. At least we have no evidence that he left anything out. But the armor used in a battle not pleasing the Lord as cracks, as gaps. It does not fit perfectly. In a battle that is against the will of the Lord, the armor is selfishness, self-will, hypocrisy, idolatry, and so on. And these things do not protect adequately, sufficiently. You see? We just look around in the world and we see that everybody has the right. This whole humanity has human rights. And yet, when we look, they don't talk about their obligations. They talk about the obligations of the others. He owes me this or that. My right is this or that. And did we ever see anyone filing a lawsuit against himself because he just did not fulfill his obligations? No. The courts and the whole system of the humanity is not designed for a godly armor, but for that kind of armor that Ahab did use. And that armor is short, insufficient, and open to a deadly arrow, fatal stroke of the enemy. In the Word of God, we find the armor that is, in a way, overlapping, that is not very easy to explain. I think I mentioned something last Sunday, that the spiritual things are not like the physical things. That I have this book here in the bookstand, and I cannot put another book in the same place at the same time. I have to take this book away to put this other book here. I can take the other book and put it next to this book, and above or beneath, but the two things physically cannot fit in the same place at the same time. That's physical. Spiritually, it's different. We can have a heart filled with faith, and then the same heart can be filled with love. And the same heart can be filled with hope. And the same heart can be filled with patience. And the Lord keep adding and adding His gifts and His blessings, and it can fit and fill the heart again and again. And the apostles were filled with the Spirit of God again and again. They didn't have to get emptied to be filled again. But we have to get emptied of our own feelings in order to be filled with the fullness of Christ. So, as oil and water do not mix, if you put in the same bottle a small amount of, or half of the bottle of oil and the other half water, and even if the oil was poured in the bottle first and the water after, the water will quickly get down and the oil will quickly get up. And if you shake the bottle and you try to mix them, as soon as you let the bottle rest, the oil will settle up and the water will settle down. They just don't mix. So is the armor of God and the armor of flesh. So is righteousness and sin, darkness and light. Now, light can shine in the darkness, but they just don't mix. It just does not mix together. You turn on the light and you'll see it does not mix together. Now, here we have the whole armor of God offered to us that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How do I realize that something is missing in my armor of God? I'm not able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I stand for a time, then I get very tired, I get exhausted, I feel like falling down. something is missing. Some armor of God is not used. So, he says that we should put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't have to jump on them. We don't have to go over the sea or over the mountains or to ascend up in the third heaven or all the way down to the deepest parts of the earth. No. No. We just stand. Put on the whole armor and stand. We may be sure all the enemies will come to us. That's amazing how the enemy, our adversary, get angry when he see that we are using the whole armor of God and we stand. It just pierces his eyes. He cannot stand that. And he will assail, he will attack. All we need to do is to stand and use the armor. Use it. Use it when there is an opportunity, where there is the proper time to use it. Now he's telling us that the armor of God gives the ability to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now he didn't say we are arching using some weapon, or we are catapulting, or we are using any arms that can reach far ahead of us or far away and so on. No, we wrestle. That's the kind of battle that we are in. It's very personal. It is very personal. It's not that I have soldiers. It's not like, of course, it's obvious in our place, but let's say in a larger congregation that there are many believers and they have some ministers and they have some overseers and so on. It's not that the most experienced one is commanding and all the others are battling. No, no. Each one is wrestling. And when we wrestle, what does that mean? We use ourselves, all that we have. Now, in a physical wrestling, that's how it is. In a spiritual wrestling, we use the whole armor of God. We use all of our Lord and Savior's example to wrestle, not against a physical enemy, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against principalities. Something that is way high on top. Now, who are our principalities? And what are the powers that we wrestle against? Let's imagine a situation. A Christian, a believer, is out there in the world. And that brother... It's interesting that my first thought was a sister. Perhaps in our situation we have a young believer's sister, sisters that are going out there, but we also have some young brothers. I will change that and say, if a brother is out there in the world and he is different than the rest of the world, but he is embarrassed of that, or they try to put him to shame, they make humiliating remarks. They try to offend him openly and so on. What is really his problem? What does he wrestle with? His personal embarrassment. His being sensitive to their wickedness. If we are out there in the world and we see very unseemly things, if it's ugly, if it's nasty, good and enjoyable things for the world and not for Christians, If that is our way of thinking and believing, we are in an awful predicament. We are in a difficult situation. We are either ready to fall or we are fallen. If we think that in sin there is something attractive, something good, something enjoyable, we are open for the deadly, fatal arrows of the enemy. What are our principalities that we should battle against? And what are our powers that we should overpower? What is ruling or trying, attempting again and again to rule in our thinking, in our actions or reactions to create darkness and confusion of this world within us? Are there some spiritual wickedness in our high places? The world has its own righteousness, and the Bible says for the human righteousness that all our righteousness is like a filthy rag. Offensive, ugly in the sight of God. High places. When Solomon, the king of Israel, went to the high place to offer a sacrifice to the Lord appeared unto him and communicated with Solomon in a good way, a blessed way. Because at that time, the temple of the Lord was not finished. And as they offered sacrifices and had a large gathering, they chose a suitable, usable place. And yes, it was a high place, but it was not idolatrous. They called on the name of the Lord and they offered offerings to the Lord. But when they later on have forsaken the altar of the Lord, and they chose their high places where they practiced idolatry, that was an abominable thing in the sight of the Lord. It's very important for us to see and to know what is in our high places. What we hold the most exalted, the highest, the greatest, what we keep in our heart, in our mind, as godliness, as holiness, as something that we cherish and admire, is that the Lord Jesus Christ or I, myself? Is that fellowship with the Lord or ego? Spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know, if we are victorious in that inner battle, if we wrestled down to the ground our old man with his wickedness, its wickedness, then we are ready to use the whole armor of God in the battle against the world. But it's very dangerous and very wrong to try to make ourselves feel good about us wrestling against or battling against the wickedness of the world and not having the victory within, the victory of the Lord within us. In the verse number 13, we read, "Therefore," or "wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Standing seems to be very important here. Let me see. I think in the verse 11, He says that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in the verse number 13, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, still to stand. And in the verse number 14, stand therefore. It just seemed to be that standing is very important here. It's repeated quite a few times. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, still to stand. You see, if we battle with our own strength, we are going to fall right away. If we battle with a combined, mixed strength, for a time we cleave to the Lord, and for a time we do our own thing, then, when we think that we have done all, we are ready to fall. But here, take the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are still standing, firmly grounded on the word of God. Stand therefore. Because of these facts, because of that truth that he revealed to us, he says, therefore stand, having your loins girt about with truth. Now why is this said in this way? We read when the Lord Jesus Christ reached the moment to wash the feet of his disciples, he took off his garment and then he put around his waist, I think, a towel. That's a situation or preparedness for working, doing something that is not being done in that top coat or top garment that is used out in the public. It's a very how could I say that in English? It's the appearance of a servant. Someone who has some work to do, and that work is in humility, with a humble heart, and determination to do his or her service. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now the loins are mentioned in the scripture many times. Many times. The heart is mentioned many times too. In our heart, we have desires, we have feelings. Loins indicate the part of our being that has strong urges, needs, or instinct, or I don't really know what that is or how to describe that. We read that Levi paid tithe to Abraham because he was in the loins of his father when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. See, that part is the part of our being that has the responsibility of regeneration, perpetuating the race. And then we read in the prophecies that God has in the beginning created one man and one woman to preserve the holy seed. Now these secrets and sacred secrets in the scripture are revealed to us as God's work that should be protected and defended from corruption of the world, corruption of the flesh. And yet we see that Satan was laboring hard and he was to some extent successful to corrupt even those that were godly people, like King David. Even our father Abraham. I think Isaac is in all of the book of the New Testament that I found with this remark. Actually, from all the persons from the Old Testament mentioned or recorded in the New Testament, I think that Isaac is the only one of whom Paul the Apostle is writing and says, even Rebecca, when she conceived by one, even by Isaac. Why did he call him one, even Isaac? Because he was one of those rare examples. He was pure in his marriage. He was the husband of one wife, and his wife was the wife of one man, that the holy seed should be preserved. Now, there is a relationship between our souls and the Lord. The soul, or the redeemed souls, are the bride of the heavenly bridegroom. There is a secret and sacred relationship between each redeemed soul and the Lord Himself. And because that relationship is so secret and so sacred, so holy, the enemy, the adversary, Satan, the devil, will labor hard to put in that relationship something that is his. Hypocrisy, pretense, human imagination, unreal thing, or things. That relationship of our souls with our Savior should be girt with the truth. That's a working relationship, not a lazy relationship. We do not have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ running around us in a circle trying to fulfill every of our foolish desires. No. No, we are not bastards. But the children of the Heavenly Father, whom He is raising and disciplining and correcting and instructing and encouraging and refreshing and loving and just doing all the good things, but not our will, but Thy will be done. Our relationship with the Lord should be girt with the truth. His truth, not mine. The Word of God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, it's the breastplate. It's not the backplate also. I think it's in the Pilgrim Progress that John Bunyan did explain that. He said that the Christian armor is only for going forward. You cannot run away. If you turn your back to your enemy, you'll be wounded. Because you don't have the breastplate on the back, just up front. And I think he had a very good point in that. And I don't think we should take it physically. I don't know. Perhaps somebody could take that in a different way. But the way I understood that way back then, when I was only 14 years old, it made a sense to me that the armor of God is given to us to go forward, not to run back, not to turn left or right from the path of the Lord. The breastplate is given to us to protect our breast, our chest, our heart. How do we know if we have the breastplate of the Lord? Well, that breastplate give us the protection. If our heart is affected by the world, then chances are that we didn't have our breastplate on. Now, what is the breastplate itself? It's, well, perhaps an example would be meditating on the Word of God, comparing our life and with the life of the Savior, and finding out what is lacking, what is insufficient, what is missing. And perhaps some of you will suggest something better, something more clear, but I think that the breastplate should secure our heart to beat for the Lord, not to have irregular heartbeats because we desire something other than His will. The breastplate of righteousness, desiring righteousness, laboring for righteousness, having the righteousness of God as a standard in everything that we do, and not only that, as our goal. Not that we have our own goals, but we want to be very careful to be righteous. No, we have righteous goals, righteous desires, and then, of course, we will have righteousness. And that is our breastplate. Our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, when the Lord gave commandments to His disciples and He sent them two and two in every place where He Himself would go, they did all according to His. They did all according to His word. They healed the sick. They cleansed the lepers. They announced His coming. They even raised the dead. They cast out the evil spirits and so on. Everything went on. Later on, when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, so-called, and a man brought his son to the disciples and he begged for healing and deliverance of his son. And the disciples tried. They tried to cast out the evil spirit, and the evil spirit just didn't care for their casting out. They could not. I think that was embarrassing. I think that was also discouraging. But what it should have been is soul searching. And the disciples later on asked the Lord why we were not able to cast him out, and the Lord explained. But preparation of the gospel of peace. First, having peace with God according to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, having peace with one another according to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, not having the false or fake peace that the false prophets offered to the children of Israel, saying, peace, peace, and there was no peace. So, God of peace will be with us when we pursue peace. There is no room for self-will. Thy will, not mine, be done. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means that every step should be in that direction. That this heavenly or spiritual footwear is such a one that, you see, he says, shod. You know when you have slippers on your feet and you try to walk uphill, what happens? You just cannot. The slippers are good for level ground and downhill. But uphill, just fall out. Well, this is different, similar but different. This spiritual footwear is made in such a way that it works only on the path of righteousness, on the way of peace. The moment we step aside, we lose our footwear. And we are barefoot before God. And what we need to do then? Bow down, as the Lord said to Moses. Take off your footwear and then worship the Lord.
We cannot worship the Lord in our own footwear, walking in our own steps, walking on our own path, our own way. We have to walk on the way of the Lord, on the path of righteousness. And I said, we have to. Well, if we have to because somebody else is pushing us, we won't. But if the love of the Lord is persuading us, compelling us, if we do it because we have to, because we will, because His will is in our heart, then we will walk in that footwear of gospel of peace. Our intentions, our manners, our goals, everything is for that one purpose, to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, above all, or for the general protection, the shield of faith. Sometimes we just don't know what's going to happen next, but we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe His word. The tempest is for a time. And those that keep the word of God will remain forever. With the shield of faith, we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Sometimes, when Satan is not able to break into the building of our faith, the city of our faith, he will try to shoot a fiery dart or arrow over the wall into the city and to cause a fire inside. I think that he's using our mind, our thinking, our feelings, just to try to turn us away from the Lord, to focus on the waves, as Peter did, and then he started falling into the water. But how can we protect ourselves? He says the shield of faith. That shield turns always in the direction from which the threat is coming. If an arrow is coming from the left, the shield of faith will turn to that side. If a fiery dart is coming from the right side of the path of righteousness, then the shield of faith will turn in that direction, above, below, beneath, every side. The shield of faith can always turn, and it's big enough to cover and protect us, and it's strong enough to stop the power of the enemy. The shield of faith. When we believe the Lord, even if we don't understand why, what, when, and how long, we still are stronger than our enemy. Then he says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now this is protecting our head, our face, our ears, eyes, our senses. Helmet of salvation. Through our salvation, we look at the world. We hear what is in the world. We smell to decide if something is from the world or from our Lord. Through our salvation, we look at the Lord and we hear the voice of His Spirit. One example. The enemy may try to tell us that, look, everybody else has better than we. We would like to have a lot more money to use it for the Lord, but we cannot because we don't have it. We would like to have good jobs, so we could even hire the others and perhaps reach them for the Lord. But we cannot. The enemy could try to tell us and make us feel that we are really neglected by the Lord and trampled over on by the world. But the Lord is giving us here the helmet of salvation, that we look at everything through our salvation. We have more than the whole world has in our salvation. The kings of the large empires are not as wealthy as we are. As a matter of fact, I just recently heard again that our president of the United States has a large, great debt, and it's growing. And that's supposed to be the greatest power of the world, the leading power. How miserable. Pitiful. And a Christian like Lazarus dying out in the street, hungry, naked, starving. Has the riches greater than the whole world? And the rich man that died suddenly is poor and wretched. So through the salvation we look at everything that is around us, that we are experiencing in this life. And then we know that God is leading His own and His will has His own purpose, and it works for good to those that love Him.
If we are willing, through the value of our salvation, through the awareness of how much it means to us in reality, much more than we can understand at the moment. If we are willing to evaluate all the other parts and sections of our life on this earth through that one value, through our salvation, that is like having a helmet on our head, and we think about the things through that helmet. We look at the other sections of our earthly life through that helmet. We hear about the world through that helmet. So everything that we do, everything that we think is done on that one base, our salvation. Then we are conscious, we are aware of the fact that we have lost nothing, that there is a great gain in the fact that we are saved by grace of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the helmet of salvation, if I understand this correctly. And then the next thing is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. You know, when the enemy is coming with great threat, with great fear, and we just hit him with that sharp sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that fear is crumbling, falling down, and we boldly face our enemy. Oh, we know that the suffering of our flesh is painful to us. It's our flesh. We live in it. And naturally and reasonably, we fear suffering. We don't enjoy that. However, when we look into the Word of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ told us, rejoice, even leap for joy. You are now having fellowship with the prophets and the faithful ones of old. They suffered also. The sword of the Spirit is opening the path through the jungle of confusion that is in the world. The sword of the Spirit is revealing the path of righteousness. The way of righteousness is not lost in the world. It's different. than anything that the world is teaching, and is easy to find if we but seek Him with our whole heart. And then, praying always, with all prayer and supplication. Now, what is praying but prayers? And what are prayers but praying? Praying always, not praying for some time when we are pressed hard, when we are in a difficult situation, when we are fearing something, and then forget about prayers as soon as that visible danger is over. No. Praying always. Have a prayerful life. With all prayer and supplication. Now, what is prayer but praying? Pleading, asking, seeking. Supplication is a petition, a humble petition. Coming before the Lord with a meek heart. Supplication in the Spirit. Not to be overwhelmed and guided, actually misguided, by the pressing needs of this life, but being aware of the spiritual needs. Knowing that even the difficulties in the flesh are helping to preserve our soul. The Lord meant that for good to those that love Him. And then He says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let us not be alone in this world, lost in the multitudes of sinful living, but rather let us have fellowship with one another, praying for one another, with perseverance, being watchful, on guard, not falling asleep, not wandering left and right, away from the path of righteousness, but in perseverance, be persistent, be continually involved in searching and proving what is the good will of our Father. Supplication for all saints, praying for one another. It's a fellowship. It's a communion. Praying for one another. Bringing everything to our Heavenly Father. Interceding for one another. And then, with trust and confidence, leave everything into the hands of our great High Priest. Paul is asking us to pray for him. Well, this statement might sound somewhat unusual. He asked that the generation of Christians, so to say, of his day. But he's asking us that utterance may be given unto him. Should we say that we should pray today? That the apostolic ministry, the message of the Holy Spirit given through their writings, may run over this earth and touch the hearts that are empty or loaded with sin and deliver the souls for whom our Savior suffered, just as He did for us. As we pray that this message of the Lord Jesus Christ may be boldly proclaimed and faithfully lived by those that proclaim the Word of God in purity. that we today make known the mystery of the gospel. And as Paul was an ambassador in bonds, that we also be in bonds of love, the slaves of the Heavenly Master, those that have our ears pierced and, so to say, nailed to the doorpost of His household. We don't want to hear any other master but ours. We don't want to serve any other master but ours. We are His slaves. We love Him because He first loved us. That we also, like Paul the Apostle, may speak boldly, and that we may live it faithfully as we ought to speak, as we ought to live. And then he says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. It's so wonderful that we find comfort in one another because the Spirit of the Lord is living in the hearts of fellow believers. It's so wonderful, it's delightful to share the gospel and to share our experiences and to get together from time to time if we cannot get together every week. From time to time we get together and we pray together, and perhaps sometimes we will weep together, and to praise the Lord together. And then again we go back to the battlefield, and again we want to be careful to put the whole armor of God and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the turmoil of this world. Fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ brings us so close to Him that we have peace. Peace of a conscience purged from sin by the blood of the Savior. Peace of a mind enlightened by the Word of God. And peace of a heart in which His Spirit dwells. Peace to the brethren. What a greeting. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.